Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Just a short passage of scripture, but I encourage you to follow along with me and keep your Bibles open to that passage. We'll be looking at that passage and looking at some other scripture passages as well. Hear now the reading of this. We believe to be God's infallible, His inerrant word. Jeremiah 23, beginning at verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Please pray with me once again. Our Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds that we may behold wondrous things from this your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1916, a theological professor and minister of the gospel, B.B. Warfield, wrote an article in the Princeton Theological Review, and it was a long article, but the question, the main theme of the article was simply this: whether the Old Testament holds forth a divine Messiah. Whether the Old Testament holds forth a divine Messiah. I believe that question is as relevant today as it was almost 100 years ago. I believe it's crucial for us to understand the difference between saying that Jesus is a great teacher, or a great example, or even a soul-stirring martyr, or whether he is the divine Son of God, the God-man, the God who took on human flesh to be our Lord and Savior. And I think also, not only that that's crucial, but that's why Christmas sermons are not, or at least should not, be simply safe and warm and fuzzy emotional stories. After all, they're setting forth the gospel of the Incarnation is the setting forth of the one who is God incarnate. That's why I want to look at a few of these Old Testament passages in the early weeks of the Advent season. In this passage that we looked at, the first thing that I would call to your attention is a righteous branch from the line of David. You see that in verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Jeremiah uses the same language that's used in Isaiah in referring to this one who is from the line of David. He doesn't use the same word, but it's the same idea that's used in Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. There's the line of David. But listen to what else Isaiah says. This is the background for what Jeremiah is saying. In describing this one who's coming from the line of David, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And the passage goes on, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 11, it's a familiar passage. It goes on to speak of his righteousness and faithfulness. And then it goes on to speak about the final blessings that will come. It talks about, it has those pictures that you see usually not depicted exactly right on Christmas cards. It's the wolf and the lamb lying down together. The lion and the calf. Usually on the Christmas cards I see, it has the lion and the lamb. But according to Isaiah, at least all of the translations I've seen, it's the wolf and the lamb. That's free trivia information. You can stump your friends with that. And it's found in chapter 11 of Isaiah. But what I want you to see is there's the promise of this Messiah, the one who will have the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And he will bring great blessings. Ultimately, those blessings will bring peace and blessings to all his people. And notice also the idea, the very idea of Messiah. You remember what that word means, Messiah in Hebrew, Christos in Greek in the New Testament. And both of those words mean what? They mean anointed. And that's what we have here in Isaiah. This one who's from the line of David, he's the one who has the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of righteousness. He's imbued with the Spirit of God. He's anointed. That's why he is the anointed one of God. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. And of course, this is following through. If you want to make another comparison, in a sense, it's almost a shame we don't have an overhead projector and you all have your little notepads to take notes with references. But this is a fulfillment of God's promise to David back when he became king. When after that long wait that Matt's been telling us about in the evening sermon series, that long wait and all of the things that David goes through, finally he becomes king. And what does God tell him? After he becomes king, David says, well, I'll build a house for you. And God said, no, you're not going to build a house for me because you're a man of war. I'm summarizing. When we get to it, Matt will tell you all the details. But then God says, no, I will build a house for you. Your son will build a house, but I will build a house for you. Indeed, I will build your house. I will establish your house. And what a remarkable thing that he says. He says, this kingdom will have no end. David's line and David's kingdom will have no end. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. What human kingdom can fulfill that? None. But there was a coming Messiah that would fulfill that. And that's what Jeremiah is talking about in his day. I will raise up to David a righteous branch. The branch from the line of David, the Messiah. And the New Testament rejoiced in that. You see those themes in the New Testament. Matthew and Luke give genealogies. And in both of those genealogies, David has a prominent place. As a matter of fact, the very first words of Matthew's Gospels, you might have forgotten, but I'm going to remind you, the very first words of Matthew's Gospel are these, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Did you remember? If I had given a prize for the verse, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. He wants his readers to see, here's the fulfillment of those great prophecies. And Luke gives a genealogy, and David is in that as well. In Acts 2, Peter is preaching that great sermon at Pentecost, and what does he say? He quotes from the Psalms, from David's Psalm, or Psalms concerning David, and David saying that you will not allow your son, your holy one, to see corruption. Peter says, David died. He was buried. His body showed corruption. But What was David talking about? Here's the way Peter put it. He, David, foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, the Messiah, the branch of David. All of these is the fulfillment of the prophecy. Paul says the same thing as he starts his book to the Romans. He starts out this way. He identifies himself as a set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets of the Holy Scripture concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. Why did Matthew emphasize that? Why did Paul emphasize that? Why did Peter make a point of this in his great sermon at Pentecost? I tell you why. Because the New Testament writers were fairly bursting with excitement, because they had seen what had been prophesied hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before concerning this one who is the line of David, the one who is the Messiah, the righteous branch had come. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, not just a great king like David, not just a great prophet like Jeremiah, but the one who was the divine Messiah. Of course, there was more than that. Look at what he says. I'll raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute judgment and righteousness. You see, there had been those in the line of David for hundreds of years, all of the time since the exile, the Babylonian exile, and then the restoration, and then the intertestamental period, all of that. But there were no great kings reigning for most of that period. They were under the power of others. Think of it this way. You may be of royal blood. We might have a few people here who could trace themselves back and say, I have royalty in my genealogy. Or think of times in history. After Napoleon became leader of France, after the Bolshevik Revolution and the Tsars were cast out, there were any number of people floating around Europe of royalty. But they weren't reigning. They had no country. They had no power. As a matter of fact, the problem for a lot of them is they didn't have any money. And so they would marry somebody with enough money to support them in the style to which they would like to be accustomed or were accustomed or something like that. That's the way not a few Americans can claim royal blood, because the poor royalty married the wealthy Americans. Is that not true? Probably not in your case, but in some cases. They were royalty, but they weren't reigning. But that's not here. See, this one would be of David's lineage, but he would reign. You see what he says here? This righteous branch, he shall reign as king. And that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the one who came to this earth to reign. Jesus starts his ministry as it's given in Mark. The kingdom of God is at hand. The Gospels talk about the kingdom over and over and over again. When people respond to Jesus Christ as Lord, they are acknowledging His authority. The people were amazed because He spoke and He healed. Not just as one who had words, but one who had authority. kingly authority. That's Jesus. That's the Messiah that we are talking about. We need to understand that. That Jesus came to reign. Now, to be sure, His rule, His reign is different from earthly power and earthly reign. But it still is power. Real power. Let me say it a slightly different way. Christ's kingship is different from earthly power. But that difference is not the absence of reigning power. If anything, Jesus' power, His reigning power, is greater than the powers of those who reign on earth. Because He has a power to touch our hearts and our wills and our minds and our lives so that we delight to be His subjects, to follow Him. Jesus Christ is the one who is the King. When Thomas said to Him, "My Lord and my God," he was expressing adoration and allegiance to Jesus as his Lord. That's why I say that the Christmas message is not just an emotional story. It is that, by the way. I get emotional every time I hear and think about that. But I want you to see, it is also the claim of a divine King. And then, of course, Jeremiah also touches on the theme of the Savior. Jeremiah writes, "In his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely." The more immediate prophecy, if you continue to read, talks about bringing the people of Judah back from captivity and even gathering the people of Israel that had been dispersed. And it compares that to God's earlier bringing people out of Egypt. And it says, after that day, people will no longer refer to God's bringing His people out of Egypt, the great Exodus, as the great act of God, but of God's delivering, bringing back, saving His people, His scattered people. I want to suggest to you that the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy is only found in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who redeems His people from all the earth. It's Jesus who delivers His people from bondage of sin. It's Jesus who is the Savior in the fullest sense. In Isaiah chapter 9, you remember the passage where it talks about the Messiah as one who is wonderful counselor. And another one of those phrases used there is mighty God, El Gibor in the Hebrew. And that idea is used elsewhere in the Old Testament. Zephaniah speaks of the One who is the Lord your God is in the midst, a mighty one who will save. He takes that same idea, El Gibor, and he adds something else. El Gibor Yeshua, the mighty one who saves. And does that Yeshua sound a little familiar to you? That's the Hebrew for He saves. Or He will say, and we know that Jesus was named Jesus in Greek, Yeshua in Hebrew, because He will save His people. That's that baby in the manger, the one who will save His people. What a beautiful A beautiful promise here. You see, when God gives a name, it's always significant. And this is the most significant naming that God ever did. He gave this word to Mary and Joseph that the child would be named Jesus because He would save His people. Not just a testimony to saving, but He would accomplish that salvation. That's why Jesus was born and lived and died and was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven to save His people. He is a Savior. I would ask you, is He your Savior? Then finally, He talks about the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah puts it this way, and this is the name by which He will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. I want to go into a little bit of history or the context of Jeremiah here. Remember, Jeremiah is at the end of the reign of the Davidic dynasty when they were about to go into captivity. Actually, he was there after they went into captivity, but he was there at the end. And there was a king named Zedekiah, the last king. And this king Zedekiah, we're told in Chronicles 36, he was evil in the sight of God, in the sight of the Lord. He did not humble himself when Jeremiah the prophet spoke to him. There's a specific mention to Jeremiah prophesying not only about Zedekiah, but to him. But he didn't humble himself when Jeremiah spoke from the Lord. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart. How would you like for that to be your thumbnail sketch? He was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not humble himself. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart. That's Zedekiah. Now, why do I tell you that? First of all, because he was probably the king when Jeremiah was preaching this or writing this. But what I want you to see is that most of the commentators think that this is a play on words, because his name talks about the Lord our righteousness, but he didn't live up to that name. Jeremiah says there's another one coming, one who will be a real king in the line of David, and his name will be the Lord is our righteousness. Everything that Zedekiah was not, this king will be. He was humble. He was obedient. He loved his father, and he delighted to do his will. That is why he came to this earth and lived and died. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Not only was he righteous, but notice the way Jeremiah puts it. I think it has tremendous meaning. Not just the Lord is righteous. That would be good. That would be true. But it is the Lord is our righteousness. Some would say, well, it's our vindication. Yes, that's true. But I think even more of that, more it means more when we see it in the light of the New Testament. He is our righteousness. The perfect Son of God. The one who took the punishment we deserve so that we might be made righteous in Him. Do you see how all this comes together in understanding the meaning, the reason for Christmas? You see? We need a Savior because we can't save ourselves. We need Jesus, our righteousness, because we don't have our own righteousness. When we think that we have our own righteousness, that's part of the problem. But Jesus came that we could be delivered from our self-righteousness, that we could have the assurance of our standing before God because we are in Him righteous. And He came to be King because we can't accomplish victory over our opponents in the world, sin and Satan and death, but He can. We can't even rule over ourselves at time, but He can. Who's the most difficult person in the world for you to deal with? Who is the hardest person in the world for you to keep in line? Now you ponder that. Maybe some mothers would say, my two-year-old. Maybe some would say, my junior high student. There may be some high school students who would say, the hardest person to keep in the world is keep in line in the world is my mom or my dad. Or for some of you, it might be your boss. Uh-oh, some of you may be the boss. So maybe you're saying it the other way around. But I'm going to tell you, none of those answers are true. The hardest person, ultimately, to keep in line for you is yourself. That's why we need Jesus as our Savior, our righteousness, our King. And that's why that little baby was in the manger. The divine Messiah, the Savior, our righteousness, the King. That's the reason for it all. There was a time in our family's life where we would get different gifts, particularly in our stocking gifts. In our family, we have a tradition that different members can put anything they want in the stockings of others. Something that doesn't rate being wrapped by itself, but just little things that you slip in the stockings. And it's kind of fun over the holidays to see the stockings kind of grow and some peculiar shapes protruding out. But they're interesting because you can get whatever you think the other person needs. And sometimes the comments are there, oh, breath freshener gum. What are you saying here? And the boys, oh, deodorant. What are you saying? In the olden days, you know, you could slip in a small bar of soap or something. What are you saying? What's the meaning of this gift? Well, I want to tell you the meaning of the gift of Jesus Christ. He's the Savior, the King, the One who is our righteousness. What a wonderful, wonderful story. Jesus came to this earth to be our Savior and our Lord. Do you know Him like that? Not just a warm and fuzzy story, but do you know Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior? Have you embraced Him? Maybe it's like the words of Thomas, my Savior and my God. Or maybe it's the word simply of saying, dear God, I can't save myself, and I receive your free gift of salvation in your Son, Jesus. I repent of my sins, and I cling to Him in faith as my Savior. Maybe it's just a little child who understands for the first time that all of this stuff is not just grown-up things, but it's for you too. And you pray, Jesus, I love you. And I want you to be my Savior forever. The prayer can come in a thousand different forms, but it's always the response to the gospel story. The Son of God who took on human flesh to be our righteousness, our King, and our Savior. That's why we tell the Christmas story. That's why we sing the Christmas story. Because we have a great, glorious, gracious Savior. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the Christmas story. We pray that we would be gripped afresh by the love of Jesus Christ, who came to be our Lord and Savior. We pray in His name. Amen. Would you stand and by faith receive God's blessing? Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.